I have been struck of late with a series of psalms, and Psalms 93 through 100. And I am going to attempt, in the time that we have, to give a quick overview of these psalms. Now, these psalms seem to be a series about the bringing in of the kingdom of God. Now, we, as the church, do not talk a lot about the bringing in of the kingdom of God because we will be raptured and in heaven when the events are taking place where the Lord brings in his kingdom on this earth, and we will come with him when he comes and sets up his kingdom. So the thing that seems to be very in the forefront of the minds of the believers, as it should be, is the fact that we're going to be raptured. And we're looking, and he's coming, and we're looking for it. And there's a lot taught, though, in the Scriptures. There's much more taught, actually, in the Scriptures about the setting up of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bringing in of the kingdom of God here on this earth than there is actually about the rapture, which is an interesting thing. And so these psalms, a lot of commentators, and when you read them, I think you'll come to see that they are a series of songs about the coming and the establishment of God's kingdom. And they start out with what is a truth that is evident to us, but is not evident to the world around us. The Lord reigneth. Now that is repeated at intervals through these psalms. And that's how we know, I think, that there's a continuity through them. I will mention too some points of continuity now so that you can look at them. My training in college was in literary things. And so I tend to look for repeated phrases and patterns like that. But there are mentions of the throne of God. There are mentions of the judgment of God. And there are mentions of the floods, the sea, and also other things in nature lifting up their voices. So we'll see that through this. And I'm going to read, that's why I ask about the time. I'm going to try to read very quickly from Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, and then we'll go back and we'll make some comments about them. And I realize that this is a little ambitious for as short a meeting as we have, but I can't get these psalms out of my head, so I feel like the Lord is leading me to speak about them. So we'll just go. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with majesty, wherewith he hath girded himself. That I like right there. I'm just going to pause and state that. You know, every person that has majesty here on this earth is girded by someone else. David, when he was crowned king, Samuel anointed him to be king, and he was given the majesty of king through the authority of God. And we read in the New Testament that the kings and authorities that are ordained of God. But no one has ordained God. He is majestic and in authority by right and virtue of his own authority. And we need to remember that. The world hasn't. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto the righteous, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But God, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Jotting Cash wrote a song about that, just for an interesting, God's going to cut you down is the name of the song. God's going to cut you down. Talks about the proud talker and the murderer. And he says, you know, you better watch out. God's going to cut you down. So I kind of like that one. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That's another theme there. A comparison of God with all gods with a lower G. That repeats itself through. In his hands are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is also his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people, among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images and that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced. before thy, because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the sound of a song, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for his holy. This king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I don't know if you see a flow. There's a continuity through this passage. And it starts out with this introduction and a statement that the Lord's in charge, the Lord reigns. And that in verse 1 of chapter 93, and we won't go through this verse by verse, I'm going to pick verses out in each chapter and talk about how they relate to the chapter and try to go through this quickly. But that first verse is... There's truths there that the world is denying. The Lord has girded himself with strength, and the world is established that it cannot be moved. So that the people that talk about global warming and nuclear annihilation back in the 70s and 80s and 90s and those sort of things, God is not going to allow man to destroy the world that he has established. He has plans for this planet. And the major plan for this planet is his son's going to sit on a throne and rule over the whole thing. And at a coming day, he's going to destroy it with a great noise. So God's plans are there. It's interesting here, too, talks about the fact that God's ruling has been established of old. This is God's plan from eternity past. And there is nothing that man can do, or Satan, that will derail that. And it's interesting here. It says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. It's interesting because the floods and the sea have different, they come through in almost each of these Psalms. In 93, Psalm 93, it talks about them lifting up their voices, and it compares the Lord on high And his might is greater than the noise of many waters. And then in it talks about in 95, Psalm 95, it just mentions the sea is his and he made it. And then I don't think it actually mentions the sea. In verse 96, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Doesn't say about it in 97. In 98, it says, let the floods clap their hands and the fields be joyful. And so that's a theme through there. And it's interesting to me that the greatest portion of our planet is covered by the sea. And it's interesting to me that they talk about pollution. And it's, ultimately, most of the garbage, or a large percentage of our garbage, you know, whether we bury it or not, it actually winds up in the sea. And when you look at the new heaven and the new earth, as it's described in the book of Revelation, it says there will be no sea. And I've often wondered about that. I don't have a conclusive answer to it. But the sea is the mightiest, to my way of thinking, it's the mightiest force that we have on our planet. It's the biggest expanse. We think of the hurricanes and the typhoons and things that come out of the sea. And the people that worship the sea, there are people that worship the sea, different cultures. And the Lord here, his excellency and his superiority is compared to here the sea and then to all gods. Psalm 94 is interesting. It is clearly, to my way, a discussion of the injustice that seems to be in the world. And it seems particularly, if you look at it, because it talks about chastising the heathen, so it's coming from a perspective where the people who are Gentiles are looked on as heathen. So it seems to me that this is, whoever's writing this is thinking about within the children of Israel and the people of Israel, they're is injustice. And we look at this, there's the wicked. It talks about the wicked that are boasting of their wickedness, ones that break in pieces the people and afflict the heritage, and disregard the fact that the Lord is watching. And then there's this interesting poetic call toward these people. And it talks about the creation of the ear and the eye and the one who chastises the heathen and the one who knows the thoughts of men. How could they think that God would not see? It's interesting to me, if you talk to a Jewish person today who is not Hasidic, or Orthodox, the largest number of atheists in a people group in the world, unfortunately, is concentrated in the Jewish people. They were notorious in the United States and in Russia as being communist. And that was the excuse that Hitler gave for killing large numbers of them. And they weren't all communists that he killed. Most of them weren't. But the largest group of people in the United States and in Europe who were affiliated with the Communist Party and the communist teaching prior to World War II were actually Jewish people. And you think about that and you think about all that they have in the scriptures and they have turned their back on that. And they're a very secular group of people today in the main. Most of them have not trusted in Christ. And there are some of them that are, obviously, they're doing these things back then. And this person who's writing this, we don't know who it is. We think it's probably David. Is talking about the injustice and the wrongdoing of the nation of Israel. And we see that in this psalm. And then Psalm 95 seems to me to be a song of those that have trusted in God. Now we understand from Revelation, the book of Revelation, and let me get to it here. Hold on, sorry. In Revelation chapter 7, in the beginning of the tribulation period, and we won't read all of this, but there was, in verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Judah. So we believe that this is teaching that there will be, in the tribulation period, a group of Jewish people who turn to Christ and are sealed. And it says in that book, chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, that they will not be able to be hurt. And they will go through the tribulation and be witnesses to the truth of the gospel. And they will go through that. And it's interesting because we have this song of people who, after this psalm about people in the nation of Israel who are living unrighteously, there's a psalm of worship to the Lord and then a warning. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And that is, in a measure, what I think that the message to the children of Israel will be during the tribulation period. Don't harden your hearts. This is predicted. This is what the Scripture said would happen. The church has been removed, but you need to trust Christ as your Savior. And we understand from Romans 9, 10, and 11 that Israel will be saved. There will be a remnant that trusts Christ. And then in Psalm 96, it seems to me there's a lot of repeated ideas. 96, if you look at the words in it, particularly how it talks about the gods of the nations, as if people are still worshiping of them. And then it also uses the phrases, shall be. So it says, say among the heathen in verse 10 that the Lord reigneth. The Lord world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And then in verse 13, for the Lord, for He cometh. And so there's a look to the future here. And this psalm, it repeats a lot of the same phraseology that's in Psalm 93, and then in 97 and 99. But this is, to my way of thinking, the last call before the coming of the Lord. And then 97 seems to be a description of the actual coming. Fire, clouds and darkness round about Him, fire going before Him, His lightnings enlighten the world. And one of the things that I thought was really helpful in the conference that we had, Brother Mark Colchin brought out that from what we read in Scripture and what we read in the end of the book of Daniel and in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, is that the battle of Armageddon is not a single decisive battle. And it will be decisive. But there is a period of some months that it seems like there are battles that are discussed in other places. So that there's a battle at Armageddon. Then there's a battle at the plains of Jehoshaphat, which is another location. If you look at the Scriptures and you find out there's another location that's about 60, 75 miles away. And then it says He goes to Edom and fights in Bozrah. And then there's another passage where it says He destroys a list of nations on the mountains of Israel. Well, if He destroys the nations on the mountains of Israel and the other two battles were fought in a valley, it's obviously a third. And there's a list, and So this coming, this 90 verse, this chapter 97 seems to me to be talking about that period when the Lord Jesus is going and rounding up his enemies and dealing with them. This is a grim thing because millions of people will die in this. And to think about a large portion of the population of this earth being wiped out in a series of battles. And there will be such devastation that will take them years to clean up from it. And yet these are people. You know, we want to love them. We want to love the lost. But these are people who have had these witnesses, the prophets that it talks about in the book of Revelation, and we're not going to go into all of that. I'm trusting that you are aware of what I'm talking about for the most part. And if not, young boys, you can ask your mother later. No, just kidding. Or ask me later. But there's clear evidence that God is at work. And the people are going to not repent. They are not going to repent. They're going to know that God is judging them. And they will refuse to repent. And so, this chapter 97, you know, the clouds and darkness round about him. When we read about the day of the Lord throughout all the prophets, the characteristic of the day of the Lord is that it's a day of darkness, a day of shaking, a day of wrath. It's not a happy time. And it will be a time of terror for the people on this earth, and they will still not repent. And that's a sad thing. And then Psalm 98 is interesting. It seems to me that this is a song about finally the enemies are put down and it has been established. And the reason I think that is if we look at this phrase, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. It's interesting, the arm of the Lord, where does that ring a bell? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. There are several places in the book of Isaiah where the servant of the Lord is called the arm of the Lord. And the arm of the Lord being revealed, I looked at a Jewish translation. It was a Christian Jewish person that made a translation of that. And it says the arm has been made bare in that passage. And it's a wonderful picture of us, the servant. The traditionally, we understand that Jacob made Joseph a coat of long sleeves. There's some parts where it says it's of many colors, but other parts it says it's a coat of long sleeves. And a long-sleeved coat was a sign that this person is exalted. The sleeves were too long for them to do any menial work. That they were exalted and they had servants to work for them. And the servants had sleeveless short sleeves so they could get out and work. And if you read old stories from the beginning of this century, that it would be rare to find a gentleman in his shirt sleeves. People wore coats and ties everywhere they went, even when they went to work. And it was considered, even in the beginning of this last century, you know, people who worked with their arms showing were a lower class because they had to bare their arms to do heavy work. And so in Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord has been made bare to come and save. And here, I think referring to the fact that the one that has sat on his right hand, the Lord Jesus, and the one who is his holy arm has gotten him the victory. I like that phrase has gotten him the victory. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So the Lord, Jehovah's right hand and his holy arm, has gotten the Godhead the victory. And the Lord Jesus will do that. And we can read about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about how that he's going to come with his holy angels and take vengeance in flaming fire on those that know not God. We read in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 how he's going to come down on a white horse. We have this rejoicing. And it's interesting for those people out there that believe in some sort of a replacement theology, that the church has become Israel and Israel is thrown aside. I don't know how they deal with this verse. "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." That's clearly to me a reference to the fact that Israel will be there at the end and God will restore them to himself in a way that is unmistakable. When you read, I think there's many passages where it talks about how that the kingdoms of the earth will come and bow down before them, that will bring them and carry them to Israel. There's unmistakable evidence if you take a literal reading of the Word of God as it's saying what it's saying, and using the literary form that it's using, there's an unmistakable truth that God has not cast aside Israel, that the church is a different, God is dealing with the church in a different way than he dealt with Israel, but he has not stopped dealing with Israel. And it's a wonderful thing, because if God were to forsake his promises to Israel and transfer them to someone else, what would stop him from doing the same thing to us? And God's promises must be true regardless to whom he makes them. Isn't that the case? And so God has made promises to Israel, and he is going to make good on every single syllable of those promises. And here it talks about that. And then there's this rejoicing. And then here in 99, I see the kingdom established. "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people." You know, the Lord is going to reign in a physical presence here on this earth with a capital set up in the nation of Israel. And if you want to puzzle your mind about the details of that, I'd commend to you the study of the book of Ezekiel. I have banged my head against the book of Ezekiel, and I'm still not sure what's going on there. But you know, we're going to be there, and we're going to see the Lord establish it, and all our questions about the book of Ezekiel will be answered. And we'll say, okay, that's what it means about that river, and that's how they did that. I'm still puzzling about that river that comes out of the middle of, I'm not sure what that means. But it's going to be a glorious thing. God's going to set up his temple. I want to know who David the prince is. Is it actually David? Does he resurrect David and make him the prince? I kind of think so. But there's going to be Lord Jesus ruling directly over the earth, and there's going to be a ruler over the nation of Israel, and he's called David the Prince, and I think it might be the resurrected David. And I want to meet the sweet singer of Israel. I am looking forward to that. If that's who it is, The man that wrote these psalms and played so wonderfully, the man who is after God's own heart. And then 99 also reiterates the fact that this is a promise to Israel, because he names Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, and he talks about the giving of the law, and for those that followed the law, God rewarded them for following it, but punished them for not following it. And so this is a reiteration that God is not finished with his people. And then, the Psalm of Praise in 100 is not something that we could sing now. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The lands of this earth are not following God. It says all the world is under Satan at this time. And I'm going to turn over to this. This is the passage that has been sticking in my head, and I'll finish with this. In Revelation, chapter, I believe it's 19, and it is not 19. I had another Bible that I had this highlighted in, and that Bible fell apart. Chapter 11. And so this chapter 11 is it's eight chapters before the actual events. The seventh angel, verse 15, sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. I like that. You know, it says that the Lord had clothed himself in majesty and girded himself in majesty and strength. And I think, in my way of thinking, that this passage is the kickoff of that series of Psalms right here. Because this may be a bad illustration, but it seems to me that God's great power and his reigning authority over this earth are something that he is not asserted yet. He's attempting to get people to come to him willingly. And then at some point things are going to get real, as the saying goes. And we think about the fact that it's sort of as if God takes and opens his closet and takes out the robes of authority and he puts them on, and then things start. He's taken to himself his great authority and has reigned. It's something that he always had. It was always there available to him, and he hasn't chosen to execute it, but now he's doing it. And it says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And so we see that God, as the Psalms have said, there's going to come a time in this world when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to, God the Father is going to decide that things have gone far enough. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take to himself his great power, and he's going to reign. And because, as our brother said this morning, we're seen in him and his grace, and that our the fullness of God has made us complete, we're complete in him, we're going to be linked with the Lord in this. Ephesians says that I should read that so I don't misquote it. In chapter 1, verse 9, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Isn't that amazing? This, we're studying about this. This is not going to be something that we're going to be sitting at a distance watching like we watch things on the news. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So there's some way, in some way, that in the midst of all of this, this inheritance, we'll have a part in it. Inheritance is the earth. And in that, we'll be to the praise of his glory. Somehow. I don't understand that. I'm looking forward to seeing it. So from Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, I believe it's one long, I don't know if it was a choral work or what, but it's all one unit as I see it. And I'm not alone. A lot of commentators say the same thing. And it seems to flow from before the time of judgment and a warning that it's coming, and through the interactions with the nation of Israel, and then right on through to the time when God has established his kingdom and he's in charge. And that's a wonderful thing, to look to the end of the book and know that he rules and he reigns and that he is Lord over all. And we have chosen to be identified with him in his time of rejection here on this earth. And take heart, look up. It's difficult times. There are things that are happening in the world and in politics that are upsetting. Don't focus on those things. They're going to pass. They're going to be done. And the Lord is going to come and he's going to establish things, and we'll be there with him when he does it. Don't let the things of the earth around us get you rattled. They're temporary. It's like dust that builds up on the top of a book that you want. You pull it out and you blow it off. And the dust is gone. And that's the way the affairs of this world are today. And God's going to come and he's going to establish things, and it will not be moved. So anyway, I've enjoyed studying that. I hope that this brought some joy to your heart and a help if there's a difficulty facing you in the next couple of weeks. Look up, your redemption's coming quickly. So Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have given us understanding of the things that are to come. We don't have a perfect understanding. We don't know what's going to happen exactly, but we know that you will establish your reign and your authority here on this earth, and that we will see it, and that those that have rejected you will also see it. And so we pray that we would live our lives in light of the fact that you're coming. And as we go about our work, whether it be at a job or in our homes, that we would live in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming and going to reign. Help us to have him reign in our lives as well. That we would be submitted to his authority. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.